Test one. Hey, it works this week. Good morning, everyone. Hopefully we've exercised all the demons out of the technology this week. As I mentioned in the call to worship, we're focusing this morning on reconciliation, Christ's reconciling work with us, and then our reconciling work as the body of Christ. If you are a person who has been thinking about being baptized into Christ, of course, we want to extend that invitation to you at all times, but if you'd like to do that this morning at the end of the sermon, you can just come to the front and we'll be happy to baptize you. If you're a person who is in need of prayer, I want to remind you that our elders, a couple of our elders and their wives, will be in the conference room, which is out the back doors and to the left, and you can meet with them and pray there. Let's go to God in prayer as we think about His Word this morning. Dear Father, we come to you as a broken people, broken individually and broken collectively. We have our own conflicts within our church body in this place, and then your church body worldwide has its conflicts. And this morning, Father, we say to you that we want to be a unified people, but sometimes our actions do not reflect that. And so as we think about what it means to be the body of Christ and be the reconciling body of Christ this morning, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. So there was this church that there was a little conflict. And the conflict was especially between the preacher and the song leader. And it had gotten kind of bad. In fact, it had gotten so bad that it had started spilling over into the worship service. And so one Sunday, the preacher was fired up and preaching about commitment. And we all need to be committed in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the song leader stood up and led, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday, the preacher preached about giving and how everybody needs to really take stock of how God has blessed them and they need to give back to the Lord. And the song leader got up and led, "Jesus Paid It All." The next week, the preacher got up to talk about gossip and how we should not be telling things about one another and sharing rumors about one another. And the song leader got up and led, "I Love to Tell the Story." So the next week, he got up and he told the congregation, things had gotten too tense and he was thinking about resigning, and the song leader got up and led, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Finally, the next Sunday, the preacher announced he was resigning, he couldn't take it anymore, and that Jesus had called him to go serve another congregation, and the song leader got up and led, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Breaking up is easy. And people who have struggled with their marriages can testify to that. It's just easier to go your separate ways than work out the things that are so difficult in your relationship. And the history of Christianity has testified to this as well. Breaking up is easy. But in the early 1800s, there were these guys that came from all kinds of different churches who started saying to themselves and to one another, "What if we would come together? And what if we would be only Christians? Not Baptist Christians, not Methodist Christians, not Presbyterian Christians, not Episcopalian Christians, but only Christians." And so they began to engage one another because they were hearing about other people who had this same idea. They wanted to be Christians only. And they started this new country. They were part of this beginning of this new country, this new experiment in government. Maybe they could do the same thing and just start over with the church. And this is the foundation of Churches of Christ. People like Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone and guys with great names like Raccoon John Smith, who said, "We just want to be Christians." And if you want to know more about that history, you can pick up our little pamphlet in the back that's about us. Unfortunately, somewhere along the line, it changed from "we want to be only Christians" to we are the only Christians. Instead of being Christians only, we're the only Christians. And within that then, as we're people in our fellowship started saying, we're the only Christians, the debate broke out. Well, yeah, but who are the true Christians? You know, if you're a part of this heritage, people would say, would refer to us as the church. Are they members of the church? But then there became this question of who really is a part of the church. For instance, if you support missionary societies, are you a part of the church, the one true church? If you have multiple cups, are you a part of the one true church? If you use instruments in worship, are you part of the one true church? What if you have Bible classes? And on it went. And so they would say, well, you can have unity. We can surely have unity in the church if you'll just be like us. Now, in fairness to our heritage, we're not the only ones who said that. The Catholic Church, until Vatican II in the 1960s, said that for centuries. And some Orthodox say that, and you find some Baptists that will say such things. And so for us, the spirit of reconciliation, of just being Christians only, was lost. And yet, in more recent years, we have seen a revival of it. Maybe the revival has come because we've seen a decline in Christianity. Pew Research now says 23% of Americans claim no religion preference. That is, they're not saying 23% are not claiming any church. They're claiming no religious preference, the highest it's been probably in the history of this country. Folks have gotten irritated about churches in conflict and fighting with one another, and they just don't want to be a part of it. And that has really turned them off to Christianity. Jesus said, Jesus prayed that we would be one, and if we were one, that would send a message to the world. But if we're not one, that apparently sends an opposite message. Jesus was all about reconciliation because the world is full of alienation. I mean, how often have you looked at some stuff that people in the world do, and you say to yourself, what is wrong with people? For instance, like this guy with this t-shirt, right? What is wrong with people? But really, seriously, you hear about this. A guy walks to a baseball game just outside of Washington, D.C., asks where the Republicans are, and goes over and starts shooting. It doesn't matter what party they are. What is wrong with people? I don't know if you heard about these two guys down in Livingston that took a homeless man out into the woods and shot him. What's wrong with people? Or these two people, they haven't been convicted but arrested, this couple, for locking their child up in a dog kennel. What's wrong with people? And sometimes it's not so heinous. Sometimes it's just the things we say to one another, as we sang in the words of the song, angry words. Sometimes it's the rudeness to the waitress after church on Sunday. And sometimes it's the gossip and the rumors that we spread about our friends. Sometimes it's just the angry words. And let's be honest, sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's us. What is wrong with people? Well, we know. It's this virus called sin. And it infects everyone and infects everything. I mean, you think about it. Think about this picture you see. You think about the beauty of creation. You think about how wonderful it is and how great God made it. But we also think about pictures like this and the destructiveness of nature, because Scripture is telling us that sin has infected everyone and everything, including creation. But it especially infects relationships. And our relationship with God is shot because of the virus of sin. God wants the best for us. We all know that. We read Scripture. We know that God wants the best for us. And so God calls us to trust Him. And we do trust Him until we don't. And we trust ourselves more. And God wants us to do what He calls us to do. But we feel like we can control the situation better if we did our own thing. God calls us to give our money back to Him, and we trust Him, but maybe not that much. And so our relationship with God is shot because of the virus of sin. And our relationship with one another is shot because of the virus of sin. We have this huge racial divide in this country that's been going on for a couple of hundred years. And we thought maybe with the Civil Rights Amendment it would be reconciled. But no, it continues on and it raises its ugly head from time to time. And the political divide, well, I haven't lived 200 years, but it's hard to imagine it's ever been worse than it is now. And the marital divide, divorce continues to grow. And the one group that should be overcoming all of this, the body of Christ, finds itself in division as well, finds itself in conflict. But God is in the reconciliation business because the world is in the alienation business. And so what God has done is sent His Son into the world to reconcile the world. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" And so God is reconciling us to Him in Jesus Christ. But not just to Him. Again, sin has blown everything up. And so God says He is reconciling everything in Jesus Christ. In Colossians, "For God was pleased to save all, to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." God is in the reconciliation business. And if you're going to reconcile people, then you're going to have to tear down walls and build bridges. And I tell you what, the biggest wall in Jesus' day and Paul's day was the conflict between Jew and Gentile. Blacks and whites got nothing on Jew and Gentile when it comes to the walls that are up. Democrat and Republican got nothing on Jews and Gentiles when it comes to walls coming up. But this is what the Apostle Paul said about Jesus Christ. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups," Jew and Gentiles, who He's specifically talking about, "made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside its flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create Himself one new humanity out of the two." Folks, that is what He intended for the church. One new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near." So if Christ is in the reconciliation business, if God is in the reconciliation, then the body of Christ ought to be in the reconciliation business. And we hear that about His apostle, Paul, who said that's the business he was in. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So the body of Christ is called to be a reconciling body because that's what Christ does in the world. Okay, so how do we actually do this? Well, number one, it begins with a relationship. You cannot build a bridge across the river if the two parties will not come to the river. I'll have a person come to me from time to time because they're in a marital distress. But it is one person that comes to me. One person who's willing to come to the river. And when two will not come to the river, you are not going to build bridges. Blown up marriages require both people coming to the river. And church unity is not going to happen if both sides or two sides are not going to come to the river to try to build these bridges. I know what we're saying sometimes though, right? Well, I'm willing to go to the river and build this bridge, but he won't come. And so if he's not going to come, I'm not going to come. The Bible teaches us that the responsibility of bridge builders is on us to go to the river no matter what other people do or do not do. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Bridge builders come to the river no matter what other people do because they are interested in the relationship. Relationship doesn't mean that you agree with everybody and everything. It never means that. I don't know any wife in a good marriage agrees with her husband on everything. She just doesn't. I remember hearing a story about a church that had a softball team. Church members playing in a softball league, and one of the leaders called the captain of the softball team over and said, "I understand you're playing in church softball league." "Yeah, we're doing that. With all these other denominations." Yes, we're playing softball with them. But you know, you're agreeing with them in what they teach. No, no, we're playing softball with them. But you pray with them, don't you? Well, yeah, we pray for safety. Ah, see, you're in agreement with them. Sometimes we think that if we're going to be with people and we're going to have a relationship with them, we have to agree with them, or that we do agree with them on everything. Having a relationship means we're interested in one another. We hold something in common, and we're interested in sharing that thing in common with one another. We're interested, if having a relationship means we're interested in honoring the Lord and His prayer for the unity of His body. Having a relationship with one another means that we desire to be one another. Having a relationship with one another, in the words of an old friend of mine, means that we stay within shouting distance of one another. And so, we have participated in Mission NAC with different churches around town. Because the one thing that all these followers of Jesus Christ, no matter their doctrinal differences, the one thing they can all agree on is that God wants us to take care of those who have a hard time taking care of themselves. Widows, orphans, and the poor. And so we came together, all followers of Jesus Christ, to serve those folks. And some of us got together at the NAC night of worship the night before Mission NAC began to celebrate this. I know a lot of us felt like we couldn't go there because, quite frankly, you knew it was going to be a rock and roll church and you don't like rock and roll church, which is fine. And some people felt like their conscience would be violated by singing with instrumental music, and I would never encourage you to violate your conscience. But here were folks that were coming together saying, let's see if we can find some common ground. Let's see if we can come to the river and build bridges. And so Mission NAC was an attempt at that, at building bridges. So once you've established a relationship, you've got this relationship you think is important and you're trying to engage in, then you're going to engage in listening. If we're at odds and we don't see eye to eye, how can I maybe figure out what you're all about and listen to what you have to say? If in your disagreement you're not reconciled, it's probably because you don't understand where the other person is coming from. So to understand is to listen. To listen to what this other person or this other group of people actually thinks. Not what we think that they think, but what they actually think. Because oftentimes what we're doing when we're listening is we're listening to respond to the argument, right? I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say. So we don't want to listen like this guy right here. Here, do you want to enjoy some music while you're not listening to what I'm saying? This is not the way we want to listen. We actually want to try to understand people. When you're in conflict, that's what often happens though, right? I'm not listening to you. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say and my counter argument to you. But if we're interested in a relationship, then we listen to understand, not to form our argument. If you want to know how not to do this, just watch political debate on television. Nobody's trying to listen to understand. They're all listening to form their argument to win. They're not in the reconciliation business. I'm not suggesting that if you're forming a relationship and that you're listening to understand that you have to compromise what you believe. Although I would suggest that probably all of us have done that, haven't we? If you've changed some things that you believe in the last few years, then you have compromised in some way what you believe. You've decided some things are more important than others. What you're doing is just asking the question, why do they think this way? And you're trying to understand the other person. Someone said 99% of all arguments would be eliminated if people would simply define their terms. I would add to that, 99% of all arguments would probably be eliminated if they would not only define their terms, but I would listen to try to understand what they meant and what they were about. Have you ever run into somebody and you mention to them that you attend a Church of Christ and you get that look? You know the look, right? Somebody says, I know what you people are all about. Because they've had some experience in their past with the Church of Christ and it was a bad experience, or their friend or their cousin or their dad or whoever told them something about the Church of Christ, and so they already have this idea in their mind and it's not a good one. I had a friend one time, she went to the doctor and she was doing whatever she was doing at the doctor. But in a conversation with the doctor, she happened to mention to him that she attended a Church of Christ. And he began to tell her all the things the Church of Christ believed that were bad things and started listing them off. And at the end of it, she said, none of that stuff happens at our church. Now, if people are doing that with us, making all sorts of assumptions about us, what might we be doing about them? Because we're not listening and not trying to understand. So once we've listened, we've established a relationship, and we've been trying to listen to them, the next thing we're going to have to decide is, which hill am I willing to die on? Which battle is it that's really worth fighting among all the battles? We're here together because we've already decided that. I guarantee you there are folks in this room who do not see eye to eye on the teaching of the Bible with one another, and yet we're together. Because we have all decided at some point, not every hill is worth dying on. Some things are more important than others. We've already agreed to disagree about some things. Again, people in successful marriages get this. They learned a long time ago, not everything is worth arguing about. It doesn't matter whether the toilet paper rolls from this side or that side. Right? You can be right about either way. Or you can be happy. Your church needs to work on that. That's something we can learn from marriages, right? The old saying, you can be right or you can be happy. So in church, we need to work on these things. We can be right or we can be reconciled to one another. Everything in the Bible is equally true. But hear me here. Everything in the Bible is equally true, but not everything in the Bible is equally important. Jesus said so. He talked about weightier matters. There are some things that are more important than other things. There are some hills worth dying on, and there are some hills that are not so much worth dying on. The Apostle Paul talked about having passed on things of first importance. There are some hills worth dying on. And then there's some hills we just say, we're going to have to agree to disagree about those things. If you and I are going to be people, if our church is going to be people that say, we're going to die on every hill, then the prayer of Christ for unity is going to die with it. The body of Christ is called to be a reconciling body. And unifying churches is important. That Mission NAC was about that, and I appreciate so much the step this congregation has made in that regard. But before we really gauge too much and try to reconcile all church bodies in Nacogdoches, sometimes members of this church body need to work on reconciliation within this church body. Because some of us in this room are alienated from other people, and some of the people we are alienated from are in this room. And we have some conflict in our midst. And yet neither of them will go to the river to build the bridge. And if that is you, then Jesus has a word for you. Jesus said, you cannot come before God if you've got a problem with your brother or sister. He said it like this in the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is telling us that our relationship with God is directly connected to our relationship with one another. And so my question for you as we leave this morning is, how is that going? Let's stand and sing.